Welcome to the Harrison Faith Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Herring. It's our prayer this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Tonight, I knew it'd be a little lower crowd because we missed 2 weeks, but I think the rain, you know, Pastor Thrasher used to say one drop of rain would keep 10 people away, so you know, imagine what this would do. And so there's some truth to it. Before we dig into the word, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, starting out. So you can turn there, but I want to give you some information since you guys are here tonight and you get to know it. We were excited. We were celebrating with our staff yesterday after a great, wonderful Resurrection Sunday. And so just to give you some numbers, Saturday night we had 186 show up. We had one person go to the altar, and then 457 on Sunday morning, and all together it was about six. We had the numbers for. Anyway, we after subtracting all the duplicates because of the worship team and the host team, we figured about a 600 total in attendance between the two services. So we thought that was pretty great. Last year we had 480, so that's about 120 more. And then the altars were full Sunday morning. It was just a great weekend. Sandra and I spent most of Sunday afternoon on Facebook, not commenting, watching everybody else's comments, and just hearing about people's families and stuff. It was just such an awesome time. When I came in to our staff meeting yesterday, I just repeated Philippians chapter 1. It says, chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, every time I think of you guys, I just thank God. And that's just the way I've been. I've just been kind of just so grateful. I feel like the most blessed pastor in the world that I get to serve here and that I get to work with you guys. I think you guys are absolutely amazing. And everyone who had a part of either helping with the host team or ushering or helping with kids, I know some worked 1 week, some worked Saturday night so they could be in here Sunday, and some work Sunday and vice versa, but thank you for that. You made such a successful weekend. We had Saturday service wasn't probably our over-the-top excitement because all of our Sunday people came Sunday, but we had more visitors come on Saturday night. I looked out there, I didn't know half the crowd, so we'll definitely do that again. I think it was a great opportunity for people to come, and it was a great opportunity for people who don't like big crowds to come. I think we're going to continue to see that growth, and so that was exciting. Then just random things, because we didn't really get into it, because we had so many changes over. I did ask somebody, asked me, what happens when we want to do baptism? So just so you know, because we'll probably do one really quick here, the curtain in the middle actually splits and comes wide open so you can still see the baptisms. But even better than that, now that we've got the screen above the baptism, we've actually got our cameras rigged so that they can shoot right into there and you put it on the big screen. So when we baptize little kids, you'll be able to see them all the way up there. It'll be a lot better. So anytime we baptize little ones are singing, we can throw them up on the screen. We had a technical difficulty on Sunday. We were actually supposed to be able to do that Sunday with the illustration and put it up on the screen, but all the same, it should be all working by the end of this week. We got our guy, Anders Friedlund. He's from Sweden. He works with the Haygoods. He'll be here getting everything fixed up, working nice. But any questions you have, feel free to ask. But that was one of the questions I got over and over and over and over is, what are you going to do with the baptism stuff? And so how are we going to do baptism if there's curtain up? But it just opens wide up, and it'll actually be even nicer if we can shoot it up big on the back screen. So we've been doing this series on, you know, how do you deal with how you feel? And I think it's resonated with a lot of people. I know that a lot of people have been struggling. Even this week, we actually talked to some people that were struggling with just that kind of idea. What do you do when you're struggling emotionally and spiritually? And what do you do when you're struggling with your feelings? And tonight, I kind of want to talk to you about choosing joy when you feel down and out. And I read this statistics, and it's so true. I've talked to several people in our church, and they've talked to me about feeling this way during wintertime, but 10% of Americans struggle with a symptom called SAD. It's seasonal affective disorder. It's a real disorder, and what happens is during the wintertime or cloudy times like today, it causes their mood to go down, and immediately they enter into some depression, and for people who don't struggle with depression, they kind of, you know, like, yeah, oh yeah, we always get... there's people who really struggle with it. They can't even hardly get out of the house during the cold winter months. It affects their whole personality. And the minute the spring hits and the sun comes up, they're a different person. And in fact, I've had one of those conversations with one of those people this week. It's a struggle. And so when people struggle with different kinds of depression, and this is one of the ones they feel down, I think it's important that depression itself is not a sin, but I think that God gives us a plan on how to deal with our attitude and how to have joy even when we feel sad, even when we feel down. And so how do we do that? And so when you feel depressed and you feel like that, how can you choose joy? And joy is so much more. We've talked about this before, and I'm not the only one who said this. We've kind of defined happiness, and I know that anybody could define anything the way they want, but for me it's true. But happiness is something that's external. It's based on something that happens. When my last kid moves out of the house, I'm going to be happy. No, I'm kidding. I'm halfway kidding. there'll be joys with that. You know, Sandra and I had different experiences when the kids went off to school in kindergarten. I was super excited that I no longer had to pay for daycare, and she was super sad that they walked all themselves all the way into the classroom all by themselves and didn't need her to walk them down. So she cried for joy, and I mean sadness, and I cried for joy. I felt like I got a raise that day. Every time a kid would go to kindergarten, I was like, it's a raise. Woo! Because daycare is expensive, y'all. And it goes up with inflation. So if you pay for daycare, I am sorry. But if you don't pay for daycare, you have no idea, man. And so there's these things. So I want to talk to you about choosing joy in spite of feeling sadness. And as with all these messages in this series, Jesus has been the model through everything we've talked about. So everything we've talked about, Jesus has truly been the model, and it's no different tonight. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let me just stop right there. I always get this idea, and I probably need to do some more studying on this to get it, but I always picture us, every time we walk in into the church, there is a crowd of witnesses cheering us on. Woo! It's exciting, and I think sometimes we miss out on that. But I think it is. I think there's people in heaven, that there's angels, there's the kingdom, they're rejoicing for us. But then here on earth, we cheer each other on. We're excited. And it says, so since we're surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Now, it doesn't say only sin, but it says especially the sin that so easily trips us up. So anything that slows you down from living this life to the fullest, living what God has for you, running this life of faith, strip it off. And here's one thing that I would throw at you. There are good things and there are God things. And sometimes we connect good things to be God things that aren't God things. In other words, everything that's out there you're not supposed to do. If you are overcommitted, you know who you are. And some of you don't know who you are, and your husband is nudging you, saying, listen, stop volunteering for every time they need something. And so there's no things. There's some things that are good things, but not everything's the God thing that God's called you to do. So there are good things, there are God things. So find out what God's calling you to do, but strip off anything else. Strip off those things that slow you down from the purpose that God has laid out for your life. And then on top of that, especially the sin, because sin trips us up. Where there's weight in life that weighs us down, sin trips us. Sin actually stops us from moving forward. It's a setback every time we do it. So especially the sin that trips us up. And then it says, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Each one of us in this place, God has got a plan forward. Life is not meaningless. Life is not purposeless. God has a plan for each and every one of us. It's different. As a body of Christ that comes together to worship together every week, we're here together. We're running a same direction, and we've got a common purpose in our life together, but each one of us have a different calling. If we were all preachers, everybody would be talking and nobody would be listening. If we were all gifted with the gift of teaching, everybody would be teaching, there'd be no students. If we were all gifted with the gift of prophecy, everybody would be giving words over everybody. And I mean, everybody has a different gift, Then some of us are called to even do other things, serve, and serve with greatness and humility. Even the word deacon itself comes from the word of serve. And so we all have a purpose that God has given us. So we're doing it, but we're also different body parts of the body of Christ. So we also have different parts that we play, but we all are going towards the same direction. So run this race that God has set before us and the direction. That's what he's called us to do. Verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. This isn't in my notes, but I think one of the first things you've got to understand if you want to have joy in your life is keep your eyes on Jesus. Everything else is futile. Everything else has no purpose. Everything else can fall away. Keep your eyes on Jesus. There's something powerful when not only a church body, but a family goes towards Jesus and keeps their eyes. There's a tendency as you're getting closer to Jesus, you get closer together. You know, we've heard that growing up, and we don't see families do it like they should anymore, but a family that prays together stays together. One of the things that comes out of men's encounter when these guys go with Ryan to a men's encounter is over and over, they tell them to pray with their wives. And so for the first time, a lot of men are before they're going to work, are saying, honey, you care if pray with you, because they've never done that before. And you know what? No wife has ever turned their husband down for praying for them. Not once. You know what? There's never time I say, Sandra, why don't we pray before we leave? She goes, yeah, I'm good. As a matter of fact, every time she says, Pastor, I'm praying for you, I'm like, good, I need it. Above everybody else, y'all can pray for me. So it's something of power for that. When you keep your eyes on Jesus, we're all running the same direction. We're all growing closer together. And then he goes on, the champion who initiates that perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting him. We're going after Jesus, and the one who's our champion, who initiates perfect faith because of the joy that awaits him. He did what? He endured the cross. He was able to endure the cross because he knew what was coming next. Not just for himself, for us. He was able to endure the cross, disregarding its shame, because we know that cursed is he that hangs on the tree. When we celebrate Easter and we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, when we celebrate what Christ did for us, we've got to remember, this was not a glorious thing. You know, everybody who wears crosses around their neck and stuff like that, you remember, this was a shameful thing. Nobody in Jesus' time would have done that because it was a cursed thing. It was a cursed thing. And he endured the curse of the cross, the sin of all of us, because of the joy that awaits him and what comes for us. So we're going to run to Jesus. We're going to keep our eyes on him because he set the role model. Disregarding his shame, now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Jesus, for the joy, endured the cross. He endured the cross for the joy that would come. So what do we learn from his example? Number one, God's eternal plan for all of us and for his children is joy forever. He wants us to have joy forever. Not just now. It's to do it that he wants us to have joy with him forever. One of the reasons we struggle with joy is we're always grabbing at what's right in front of us instead of waiting for what God has for us. We want the immediate versus the eternal. We seek a quick, emotional high rather than something eternal that God has for us. And it's futile. It's always amazing what we get frustrated about God with. You know, God's, I didn't get that bonus. I didn't get that promotion. It has nothing to do with eternal. What we're looking for something is to alleviate some of the stress that we've put on ourselves through debt in life. I mean, who didn't want a bonus? Don't get me wrong. We all want bonuses, and I get that. We all want promotion. Nobody wants to be demoted. Everybody wants to be promoted. I get that. But the reality is that these things are all temporal. There's no eternal value. It's amazing to me when you can find a believer who, because it's such a rarity, that says, when everything doesn't go their way and everyone passes them by, they look and says, you know what, I'm just so grateful what God has given me today. Because he's promised us this. Give us this day our daily bread. God knows what you can handle today. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's what we need right where our steps are going to be. And I realize that some of us are trying to outpace God. And when you try to outpace God, you are walking ahead of the light that he's shining for you. And so then you wind up tripping up. Don't get ahead of God's pace. But also don't go too slow. Go at his pace. Because some of us don't want to go. There's a whole group throughout the Old Testament that didn't want to go. They didn't want to be led. So they didn't get everything that God had for them. It's amazing that 12 spies heard about how great the land was, but only two came back with the same report of how great it was. 10 came back and says, it's terrible. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And because of that, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. A whole generation died off. What would happen if we walked at God's pace? The second thing that we learn from Jesus' example is that we can experience joy here and now. It's not just for the eternal life. He has some things that he wants us to have joy here. And for right now, there's things that we'll enjoy after death. We know that. Nobody right here that's here on Wednesday night would be sad if we went to heaven right now. We might be sad for those we left behind, but we wouldn't be sad for us, you know. I don't think that's the issue. We know there's gift there, but there's joy that God, I believe, wants you to have right now. And we can find fulfillment in following after him and running the race for him. Eternal life is a quality of life that begins the moment we start following Jesus. There's joy in following Christ. And then the third thing we learn from Jesus is this. We live in a world with an enemy that seeks to steal our joy. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So three ways our joy is challenged or stolen from us. So number one, the world. And when we say the world, it's the system of thinking that operates around us and excludes God's sovereignty. The world that excludes God's sovereignty, when we begin to allow the world to creep into our lives and into our families and into our thinking, all of a sudden we exclude God's sovereignty and his ability to intervene. When we exclude God's sovereignty, you lose joy. There's two realities. There's God's reality in eternity, and then there's our perceived reality to our limited understanding. When we look at the list of how many people are on the cancer side of life, and we look at that list and we think there's no hope, that all they can do is slow down the cancer. For some of these that have been giving no eternal hope, as far as not even given eternal hope, let me rephrase that. They've not been given hope to live beyond a year or less, which some of these on that list have gotten that bad report. From our side, it seems limited. That's it. The doctors have called it. But from God's perspective, we limit what God can do by not trusting him. Can you imagine what would happen if you just didn't, if you trusted God's sovereignty? If God heals them, he's able. If God chooses to take him, I'm going to rejoice in his way anyway. God's sovereignty at play. When we begin to put God's sovereignty, all of a sudden it calms our fears because we know that it's all within God's plan. Stay with me. So in our mind, if we leave it to the way the world thinks this way. I can be happy if I get enough things. Or I can be happy if enough people like me. I don't think that way anymore. I can be happy if I have certain experience physically or enough. If I have enough good things happen to me, I can be happy. That's world thinking. And that limits our joy. The second thing that limits our joy is our flesh. It drags us down in despair and discouragement. Our body experience fatigue and mental illness, and there's things that we go through, and so our flesh is limited in what it can do, and so our flesh can cause us to struggle with joy. Our old sin nature leads us into doubt and discouragement. And then the third thing is our enemy. The third thing that can steal our joy or capture our joy away from us is the enemy, Satan, constantly accusing us, attempts us, attacks us, and distracts us from God's plan. God has a purpose for us, and when we don't allow the enemy to distract us, we can find joy. The greatest joy I have in my life is when I'm fulfilling what God's called me to do. You're like, and I know that's funny. Well, you're the pastor. You should find fulfillment in that. But it's a Christ follower. When I was happiest before I ever became a pastor, I was happiest whenever I was fulfilling what God told me to. When I would, I don't know if I've told this crowd or not, but when I was a junior in high school, I was just kind of playing church like a lot of high school students. I know all of you, you know, were holy and you lived a righteous life in high school, but I like, you know, chasing extra girlfriends. And so I didn't live a righteous life. I didn't live like I was supposed to. I didn't. And what happened? I didn't find joy. I kept going from emotion high to try to find something. And I never found it. But when I went to a revival with James Payne, and I gave my heart to the Lord, I've talked about this story before, but I turned my life around, something different happened. I wasn't the same. I got up from that altar, and I went to school the next day, and I remember I didn't know who to hang out with. I didn't know who to talk to. I didn't know. My whole world had changed. When you're in school, everything revolves around your friends, and all my friends was doing the same thing I was doing. I didn't want to hang around them. And so I started going to the Bible club, and by the end of the year, I was elected the president, and we saw God raise up that Bible club that senior year to 236 Bible club members. From 15 to that. And I remember sitting across lunch table talking to people about Jesus, sharing the Roman road. We don't talk about the Roman road, but walking down the Roman road, each scripture I remember I had circled and highlighted, had little tags. You know, back then you didn't have a phone Bible, so I had my little switchblade Bible, you know, basically a pocket Bible. But, you know, the youth pastor called it our switchblade, so, you know, we went with it. And so we were going through it, and we would go through these little things. We would share the Roman road with them and pray with them over lunch. I was so fearless, and I never had so much joy in my life at that moment. It led to my next calling that I knew I was called to preach, and so I started preaching at churches. And then I felt like the Lord was calling me to be evangelist. And then someone asked if I'd be their youth pastor in a little bitty town, Mineola, Texas, and they had three kids. And I said, yes, of course I will. And God bless there. We grew that youth group to over 30. But it was in the fulfillment of my calling that I found that. It wasn't just in pastoring. And I found as much joy doing that as when I was at a church. And y'all think this is crazy. My wife will testify. We grew up in the same youth group. She's known me even when I was a heathen and immature. I know y'all think I'm still immature. But I'll tell you, I found as much joy as that is when we would have church dinners, going and picking up everybody's plates and throwing them in the garbage can. I would go around every church dinner doing that stuff because I just wanted to serve. There's something powerful in finding joy when we begin to do what God's called us to do and letting lead us one step at a time. It's true. I would rather be a doorkeeper at the house of God than anywhere else. My first church, I was the janitor, the youth pastor, and for a short time, the kids pastor, and still found joy. $300 a week and $50 extra for cleaning the church. Woo! That's where I learned that women's bathrooms are way dirtier than men's bathrooms. And I kid you not. John 10:10 in the Amplified Version says, "The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." That's what the Amplified says. I want you to have life and have it abundantly. I don't want you just to live. I want you to really live. So while the enemy's coming to steal, kill, and destroy, while the enemy comes to steal, kill, and attack your family, he said, "I've come that you would have life and have it to the abundant, that you would live to the fullest." How do you live to the fullest? By following Jesus. I'm doing great on time. We fight for joy by resisting the hope that the King Jesus reigns. He reigns forever. You don't find joy by working your way into feelings. You find it by affirming truth. You find joy by affirming truth. Joy is received from God, not discovered within. So here it is. Romans 15:13. I pray that God, the source of my hope. What's the source of my hope? God. I pray that God, the source of my hope, will fill you with completely with joy and peace because you trust Him. Not because you trusted a thing, not because you trust in an object, not because you trust in whatever, but because you trust in Him, you'll be full with joy and peace. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy is even evident in Galatians chapter 5 in the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is received by asking for it. John chapter 16, verse 24, it says, ask using my name and you will receive and you will have abundant joy. How do you have it? By asking for it. Some of us, I'm telling you, in the middle of our despair, if we would cry, God, I need joy in my life. And let me tell you, there's a time. I'm telling you, if you're a school teacher, you need joy right about now. You're on the final leg. Count down the days. I love it. We find joy in God's presence. Psalms chapter 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life in your presence. There is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures evermore. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. In his presence. And if you've ever been when the Spirit of God is in any service or in your home, you've been praying and heaven falls down, you don't want to leave. I've been in services where everybody's gone and there's a few of us just sitting around, not talking, not wanting to do anything. We just don't want to leave the presence of God. When you're just filled with the listen, there's joy. I was down and depressed when I walked in, but the Spirit of God fell in that place and I didn't want to leave because there was joy that was unspeakable, full of glory. And I didn't want to leave it. And if you've ever been in that place, man, you want to crave it all the time. I'll tell you, it's almost like a drug. You want to go from revival service to revival service to revival service. When I was in high school and I had that transition, that's what me and my three friends from church did. If there was a church service, we went to it. We were in services every day of the week. That's why I don't understand my kids. They don't want to be in church every day of the week. But I did. Joy has been granted for us. It's a gift of God. It's something we've got to go after. So when you're feeling those feelings, you've got to chase after God. No matter what you feel today, joy is possible if you choose it. But you choose it through going after God. I'm going to close out with that. We got a few minutes. As we're praying, a few prayer requests we didn't have that we didn't mention. Talisa's homesick tonight. She's got the flu. That's why she's not leading worship tonight. And then Anthony Whitehurst sent me a message right during service saying that his girls are throwing up, so they're sick. And so we want to pray for these as we're praying. But here's what I want you to do. If we're talking about joy and you've been struggling with finding joy in whatever circumstances, I want you to pray, God, I want this. I want you to pray for it. Ask for it. If it's someone that's close to you, I want you to pray. Lord, I pray for them. I pray that you'd help them find that joy because sometimes it's tough. Let me just say this as we close it. You never know what the power of your prayer does for someone. There's times where I've been in a panic and God woke up someone in the middle of the night and they called me the next day and say, Pastor Brian, I woke up about such and such time. I was just praying for you. And I felt that prayer in that moment. I felt it. And I didn't know they were praying for me until they told me. But I knew that something changed from that whatever I was going through till immediately there was just a peace and a calm that came on all of a sudden. You never know what praying for someone. If you know someone's struggling, take a few minutes, call them out by name, and call them to the Lord and let Him intervene on their behalf.